Much. I think this is the time that our kids escape to children's church. Be in prayer for Jeannie as she goes and leads them. Hopefully they all come back alive. I want to thank all our musicians this morning for preparing our hearts for worship. I also want to give a big thanks to Mason for teaching me I don't know the words to At Calvary, so thank you, Jason, for that. As I was sitting there, I was just making them up as I was going. I was like, man, that TV really needs to come on back there. So, Mason, thank you for turning it on for the second song. Thank you so much. My family will tell you that I make up word lyrics all the time, so it's no different really for me, but for the rest of us, thank you. So, real quick before we get going, just on behalf of Dallasburg Baptist Church, would like to thank any visitors we have here today. Just to make something super clear, I am not the pastor of Dallasburg Baptist Church. That is Brother Tim. Brother Tim is away on a trip with him and his wife, and he's wrapping up some schoolwork he's doing. So I would encourage you to be in prayer for him while he's doing that. And for really good sermons, I would encourage you to come back next Sunday when Brother Tim will return, and we'll go from there, right? And then also, while I've got a second here, would like to encourage you, see in the windows around, you see these red shoe boxes. I would encourage you to pick up as many of those as you feel called to. I know this morning I was doing something in our house. I have a tendency to stack things. That's kind of my move. Instead of putting where they're supposed to go, I just stack them. I knocked over a big stack of them in our house, so we have a big stack. I would encourage you guys to pick those up. If you have any questions, we have the brightly colored ladies in the back there in red. They can help you, give you some ideas of what to put in those shoe boxes. We pack those full of gifts for children, and they go all around the world to ultimately just try to teach people about the love that Christ has for them. And we do those, and it's very fun. I would encourage you to do that with your family. It's a great ministry that we have here, so please pick those up. As we gather here this morning, you see in your bulletin today's scripture, we're going to be in Luke 15. I'm going to read a big chunk of Luke, okay? Now, just for the record, Luke is my favorite gospel. Not a big shock. I also heard from a good buddy of mine that there was a little bet in their home what I was going to talk about today, so we'll see. There's either two options, really. It's either idolatry or read your Bible. I'm really a two-trick pony. That's really my move. At the end of the day, we'll see what you guys think today's lesson is about, all right? We'll see. But I'm going to read what most of us have probably titled this, the parable of the prodigal son. We'll define prodigal here in a minute, but let's read this. I like to read scripture in big chunks. I think that helps. There's for sure a time for your scripture reading and for teaching to read, you know, micro. This will be like a scripture here or a scripture there. I personally like big chunks, so I'm going to read a big chunk to us this morning. Luke 15, 11 through 32. And he said, and that'd be Jesus, if you look in your Bible, it's going to be read there. There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this year your brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost, and he is found." Let's pray. Dear God, as we come together this morning, Lord, in corporate worship, we just want to thank you for the multiple opportunities that you give us to glorify you. We want to thank you for the numerous blessings that you pour out on us on a daily basis, Lord. We just pray that you continue to open our eyes to those blessings. Through those blessings, we will understand how worthy of worship you are. And by understanding that, we will grow closer to you. Lord, as we studied this morning in our Sunday school class, Lord, we just ask that you continue to place a desire in us to read your word so that we can understand your will. And by understanding your will, Lord, we can live a life glorifying to you. Lord, as we gather and open up your word, we just want to thank you for having the Holy Spirit inspire men to write this for us. Lord, we want to thank you for making this word as relevant today as it was when it was initially written. We just thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for the multitude of opportunities that you give us to be servants of you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so I promise you that's all the reading I'm going to do. I know that's a big chunk, but to really get a grasp of this, I like to see that entire parable played out. So this is a very, very common parable. My guess, I say common, that's probably not the right word. This is a parable that comes up a lot. It's in Sunday school lessons. You've probably heard multitude of sermons about it. And so I'm going to do something that anyone who does any type of teaching or any type of public speaking tells you is the worst thing to do. I'm going to tell you the main part of this lesson first. Okay? And there's a reason for that. Is anyone who has ever listened to me speak or been in a Sunday school class with me, you know I have a tendency to go long, right? And I have a tendency to be over time. So in order to try to circumvent that, I'm going to tell you the main point of this parable first. That way I'm guaranteed to get to it. Because what I'm going to focus on is for sure not the main intent when this parable was written. We're going to focus on a lot of the older brother today, right? Hence the title, The Older Brother. And that's really not the main purpose of this parable. So we know that going in. So here it is. The main purpose of this parable is to explain to individuals that were hearing this, we'll discuss here in a minute, who was in the crowd, that God rejoices when you return to him. That is the purpose of this parable, right? But there's a lot of other things going on in this parable, and I have a tendency to want to focus on the other things, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. But don't leave here thinking that the whole purpose of this parable was about the older brother. It is not. The purpose of this parable is to let you know that God rejoices when you return to him. All right, that is the purpose of this, and we know that going into it. So let's talk about, there's three main players here. We have the father, who represents God, right? He's very loving, very blessing. We'll talk about it here in a minute. We see how the father reacts, and that's an analogy of how God reacts to us. We have the younger brother, which unfortunately is titled The Prodigal Son, and we have the older brother, or the other brother, depending on your translations. So real quick, prodigal. What does that even mean? As a kid, I had no idea what that meant. I just knew it meant bad. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean bad. What it really means is that you were just spending recklessly. You're doing anything full-hearted, full-on. You know, you're just completely committed to it. And so the younger son is completely committed to blowing all his dad's money. Right? So in this case, it is a negative, right? So when you see the prodigal son, it's a negative thing. We also have the older brother. The older brother is the one who stays. He does all the work. And then we see at the end, who's very unhappy, and that's what we'll spend the majority of time talking about today. So just to kind of put it into context so we all understand, right? So what the younger son does, the prodigal son, for the time that this parable was written, would have been mind-blowing. Like, what he did would have been unheard of. Nobody would have done it. Essentially, for you and I speak, right, he would have basically said, I wish you would just go ahead and die so I can have my stuff. That's essentially what he said. Now, obviously, this is a parable. God knows what he's doing. As God has his will. Why the father went along with that? That's a good question, right? Because that would have been very counterintuitive as well. But the father cares enough that he gives his son that. A little side note, this is free. No, this is extra information. His son, his prodigal son, wouldn't have got half. He would have only gotten a third because he's a second son. So he doesn't even get a full share. The first son would have gotten the full share, but he gives him a third. And we see here in Scripture, so his father gives him a third of this. You can also go into it understanding that his father is wealthy, right? He owns land. He has enough to divide. So he has money. He has servants. He has money. And so what he does is he gives his son his third, and his son, the prodigal son, converts that into cash, or whatever their equivalent of cash would be, right? And he heads off for a foreign land. Remember the concept of a foreign land, because we're going to come back to that when we talk about the older brother, right? Just kind of plant that somewhere in your head as a holding spot for that. So he goes off, he's living his life, living it up, living for himself, and then what happens? He blows through all his money. And he has to return home. You know, the thing that I really enjoy about the prodigal son, if there's any positive here, is that I can relate to him. Is that anybody here ever had to eat some humble pie? Right? A couple heads nodding. So what that means is when you make a mistake, you have to admit it. Right? At work, we don't do this anymore because everything's a little too touchy-feely now. But at work, we used to have this big stuff. It was fake, not real. Black crow. And anytime you had to eat some humble pie, you had to put that crow on your desk until somebody else did it. And no one wanted the crow on their desk, right? Because that was just an obvious example of like, this guy said something that was wrong, and now he's got to look at this crow every day, right? And so we see the younger son. He knows he's going to take a big old bite of some humble pie. He's got to drag himself all the way back home broke, spend a third of his dad's riches for nothing, has to drag himself all the way back home. And what I really appreciate is you see him practicing his speech. I don't know if you've ever gotten yourself in trouble, you kind of practice what you're going to say. Like, okay, man, this is what I'm going to say. I'm sorry. I really messed up. I mean, you know, you're going to act super humble, right? And so I really can relate to him. I'm like, man, yes, get that speech worked out so when you get there, at least it sounds good, right? So he's dragging himself back. But the thing, and this still comes back to the central message, and really just don't, I would be doing you a disservice, and I don't think I would be glorifying God if we don't realize the main purpose of this parable. We've already discussed it. We'll say it again here. I just want to make sure we get it, is that the main focus of this parable is the Father. That is the main purpose of this parable, right? And so the younger son, he has his speech prepared, right? He's got it all. It's pretty good, right? It sounds pretty good. Hey, man, I messed up. I'll come back. Man, I will be a servant. You just let me have something to eat. I'm starving in this other land. But when he gets back, what does the father do? The father lets him get through. We could go through it, but at home you can do it. He lets him get through about four or five sentences, and then he stops him. He's like, that's good, man. I don't need to hear anything else. Go get the robe. Go get the ring. The ring was probably had identified him as a member of the family. Bring the ring. Put it on him. Go get the best calf. Why is the calf a big deal? Because they always kept, you know, a calf would have been a lot better meal than a goat. And so calves were saved for special occasions. Go kill the calf. We're fixing to have a party, right? And so that is the main purpose of this. And, you know, when you read this parable in light of Luke 15, which I like to affectionately call the lost and found of your Bible, right? You have lost sheep, lost coin, lost son, a.k.a. prodigal son. You know, the greater thing of this is that God rejoices when a lost one returns to him. That is the main message, right? In light of all of chapter 15. And so we see that. The father's not holding anything against him. The father accepts him back. He's back as a full member of the family, just like that, right? And so what's really amazing about that is that no one really even has a problem with it. They're like, yes, bring him back in, let's do it. But then, which is going to be the focus of our discussion today, the older brother shows up. Right? And so what's really cool about the older brother is that he really seems to be the good guy at first, right? He's the son that stays at home with his parents. He's the one that works. He seems to be doing everything correctly, right? And I can remember, I'm very fortunate, I've spent a lot of time in church as a young person and have grown up around the church. I used to come to this story and think this was the biggest ripoff I'd ever seen. All right? And now, in saying that, and it's okay to laugh. It's very true, right? Because it's wrong. It is a wrong way of thinking. But I can remember thinking, like, man, this isn't fair. The older brother is the good one. Why does he end up so upset? The younger brother is the jerk, which is usually the case. Tell Matthew. Just joking. The younger brother he goes crazy. Doug, don't tell him that. He goes crazy, right? He goes off and does his thing, but then he shows back up and everything's forgiven. And even as a young person, not understanding what God's purpose of this parable was, is that to explain to us a little bit of his nature, of how loving he is, all I could focus on is like, man, the older brother gets ripped off. This isn't fair. And then I realized, guess who I am in this parable? I'm the older brother, right? When you read this parable and you think about it, we all probably identify with someone. The reality is, you're not the father, right? Even though you may be an earthly father, you may have a kid and you may be a father, you're not the example of this father, right? This is, you know, when we think of God and this, and I've got myself in trouble before when I've said this, and I stand by it, I think it's very biblical. No one on this side of heaven loves unconditionally. It just does not exist. The only person that gives you unconditional love is God. And that's what this, another point of this parable is, that God loves you unconditionally and accepts you back no matter what. Now, your parents love you. Kids, don't freak out, right? Your parents do love you, but they don't love you unconditionally. You do enough bad things, what happens? The pain train pulls into the station, right? And we got to correct some behavior, right? And so that's a sign of love. That's another version of love, but it's not unconditional. It's very conditional love. And so I never, as a kid, like I said, I never grasped that. I never understood that's what this parable was about. But I did understand the older brother, right? So let's look at the older brother. He comes back from the, you know, also realize this, he's in the field working, right? That fact was never lost on me, even as a young person reading this part. I was like, man, he's still doing everything right. He's in the field working, and he comes back and goes, why is there a party in the middle of the day? This is very unusual. I come back, I hear music, I see people dancing. A, why am I not invited? Why am I not at the party? And B, who's it for? Why are we having this big party? So he rolls up and gets to the fence, and what does his dad do? His dad realizes he won't come in. He's simply standing there, and he's like, nope. Because at this point, he knows what it is, because he's already asked the servant. He was like, what's this for? And the servant comes and tells him what? He tells him, hey, guess what? Your brother's back. He doesn't say this, but he says, obviously your dad's very happy. He's happy he's back. We're throwing a party for him. What does the brother do? Completely digs in. He's like, no, I want no part of this party. So he stands there. My guess is, and you guys ever felt that way? Like, it's not fair. Why are they having a party for him? You know, what did he do right? I'm the one that has done everything right. But yet they're having a party for him. And so the father comes out, sees him at the fence, and says, hey, man, why don't you come in? And he gives him all these lessons. And then the older son, now we see the true nature of the older son, right? What the older son is doing, and I will go so far as to say this, it could be wrong, we could discuss it, you know, if we wanted to later, is that I think the younger son is more transparent than the older brother, right? Because at least the younger son was transparent. When he got his money, he hit the road. He said, I'm fixing to go spend this money. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. But the older brother is faking it. The older brother acts like he's perfect and acts like everything's going good. But the second he identifies some unfairness in his life, he unravels. And he essentially goes off on his dad. Now, when you read this scripture, it doesn't seem like he's going off at him. But this would have been seen as such a sign of disrespect that it would have blown the people's minds. All right? So we put a little pause in the button right here. So we go back to chapter, and you don't have to flip there, I'll read it for you. We go back at the very first part of chapter 15, and we find out who the audience for this parable, who these three parables are. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. All right, so the context of this parable is that Christ is speaking, and there's basically two main groups, sinners and tax collectors. And for a side note, I've always thought tax collectors got a bad deal. Like, they get lumped in. Every time you see sinner in the New Testament, tax collector goes right there with us. Like, man, them tax collectors were, ooh, that's a bad deal. And so, just for some context for you, just in case we don't know this, most of you, I'm sure you do, the reason tax collectors were so hated is that they were Jews that had sold out and were now working for the Romans. And so, say for example, the Romans, I'm making up numbers here, don't quote me on this. Say for example, we'll use 6% because that's Kentucky tax. You know, let's say the Romans want 6%. They give the tax collectors the right, hey man, if you can trick this guy into giving you 12, we'll take our 6, that other 6% is yours. You do whatever you want with. So essentially, they've been given a license to steal from their own people. That's just a little context that when you read your New Testament and sinners and tax collectors are lumped together, they were hated. You can imagine how hated they were, that they were their own people, the Jews, but yet they were working for Rome and selling themselves out and stealing from them. So that's why you see those together. So in this parable, obviously, just like probably a lot of us, you know, at some point, and not a lot of us, all of us, at some point identified with the younger brother. Because guess what? You were completely lost. You were completely living life your own way. You didn't care about your father, right? For us, that would have been God. You didn't care anything about that. You were out living life to the fullest. You were on a path of self-discovery. That's a very modern word, right? I'm going to go discover myself. You aren't lost. You were there. You don't need to find yourself. You were here, right? And so he's on a path of self-discovery. He's out doing all this stuff. So the tax collectors and sinners would have completely identified. They're like, man, we know how messed up we are. We're as messed up as the prodigal son here, or the younger son, but yet the father accepted him. That's great news. Once again, that's great news for us. I read this once, and I think it's very accurate. Anytime you have a Sunday school lesson, or someone speaks to you about God's word, the gospel should be there somewhere. The gospel should be in every lesson, in every discussion, and the gospel is right here, is that no matter how lost you are, God wants you back, right? How does he want you back? Well, he wants you back because Christ has paid the cost of your sin. You can once again be in right relationship because of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is right here. In this parable, the gospel is there. But the thing that Christ, and this is, when you have a conversation, I don't know if you guys have this, these are conversations I have sometimes, is that what do you appreciate most about Christ? Well, the right Sunday school answer is the fact that he died for your sins. That's the right Sunday school answer. I always say Jesus, Bible or prayer, that's the answer to almost every question your Sunday school teacher is going to say to you, right? But one of the things that I appreciate as much as anything about Christ is his ability to tell very succinct stories, right? Gets right to the point, and it's very clear the vast majority of times. Side note, sometimes the disciples are very confused when he tells stories, right? And so he works that out with them. But you can see right here, in a very easy, short story, this isn't a very long story, right? It barely even covers a page in my Bible, the way it breaks, is that he not only speaks directly to the sinners and tax collectors that are in the group, he's also going to talk to the Pharisees. And guess who the Pharisees are in this story? They're the older brother, right? Because they thought they have been doing everything right. We've kept your commandments. We've gone to temple. We've offered the right sacrifices. We give the tithing that we're supposed to give. We've done everything right. But what does Christ know? Christ knows their heart. Just like he understands that their hearts are not focused on God and wanting to have salvation, just like the older brother isn't the hero of this story like we first think he is, right? He's just as lost. I would go so far as to say he's probably more lost than the younger son because he's lying. Not only is he lying to other people, probably lying to himself as well. He probably, now this is me inferring, this is not scripture, this is me speaking. He probably thought he was perfect, he was good to go. He's lying to himself. He's not ready, he's not good to go. Because what does he do? Let me read this to you again. Now see, just for a side note, I don't like to write in my Bible. If you like to write in your Bible, that's good, to write notes in it. This is where it would come in handy if I would make marks in my Bible so I could jump real quick to scripture and find it. Let's read here, I'm looking. Where's it at? Here we go. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. That's probably not true. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Okay, I get it. You hear that read to you? That doesn't sound super harsh. This would have blown the initial listeners to this story. That would have blown their mind to see the older son speak to the father this way. Very, very disrespectful. One of the things that I wanted to spend a little bit of time pointing this out here is that this is perfect sibling speak, right? If you have a sibling, you understand this. Or if you have cousins that are close. Here we go. Right? But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property, we go on. He won't even admit he's his brother. Right? This happens in our home sometimes when Meredith or Molly do something that's especially heinous. Melissa's like, that's your kids, Michael. That's your kids. I was like, last time I checked, you were there too. But I'm just saying. I mean, so we see that. So the older brother will not even admit. He won't even say, my younger brother, this kid of yours is crazy. But yet you're doing all these nice things for him. So what I wanted to spend the remaining of our time this morning is I wanted to just focus on three attributes of the older brother that unfortunately most of us will probably identify with a little bit. And hopefully through God's word, through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, we can help to minimize these things in our lives. So that all of up to this point was just to set the context for this. Okay? So the first thing we see, and I think this one jumps out at us, is anger. The older brother is extremely angry. And there's probably part of us that's like, you know what, man? He's justified in his anger. But is he? Are you ever justified in your anger? Does he have the right to be angry because his father is forgiving his son? I think we all know the answer to that is no. He is not justified in his anger. He's upset because he thinks he got a bad deal. What he doesn't focus on, and most of us probably struggle with this as well, is he doesn't focus on what is all the things that his father's done for him also. His father's provided shelter for him. He's provided food for him. He's taught him in the ways that would probably have been the Torah at this point. He's taught him in the ways of the Torah. I mean, and so he has given him a lot of opportunity as well. But yet the brother is so angry, he doesn't focus on any of that. And so what we wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about right now is like, why is anger so dangerous? Why is anger so bad for us? Well, I think the easy answer is this. Anger is difficult for us is because the angrier you are, the less you will understand what God is doing for you, and you will continue to miss out on the blessings of God. If you're so focused on, I'm so angry, and you're holding on to it. Now, I might be the only one in here who suffers from this. It wouldn't shock me a bit. But do you guys ever have to work at staying angry? Like, there's part of you that's like, I'm over this. Let it go. But then you replay it. No, I want to hold on to this anger. I want to stay angry. I should still be angry at this. I did not get my pound of flesh. Shakespeare quote. Right? I didn't get my pound of flesh and I want it. Right? But how does that affect your relationship with God? In a very detrimental way. If you're so angry and focused on all the negative in your life, guess what? You can't stay focused on all the blessings in your life that God is giving you. And what's that going to do? It has to hurt your relationship with God, right? I've been spending recently, you know, it would be really funny if someone could hear me say this all the time. It's like every book of the Bible I'm reading at the time is probably my favorite, right? You know, whether it be Ecclesiastes, oh, it's my favorite book of the Bible. Proverbs, my favorite book of the Bible. Luke really is my favorite gospel. I'm very confident in that, right? But I've been spending a lot of time in James lately. And so, man, I'm really enjoying the book of James, often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. So just side note, if you like Proverbs, you'll love James. I recommend reading James. Mandy, you're almost right. I almost went that way talking about today, but I didn't. So James 1:19, right? The book of James is just full of giving us stories inspired by the Holy Spirit. He inspires James to write this for us of how we interact with our horizontal relationships, right? Horizontal relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, vertical relationships, how we interact with ourselves and God. So this is a horizontal relationship, James 1:19. This was, when I was reading this, this was the first memory verse that Meredith memorized when they did Bible drill. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? One of the things that concerns me, there's lots of things that concern me about our modern times, is that it's almost seemed as acceptable to be angry, right? Hey, man, why do you let that person treat you that way? You should be upset about that. Even if you're not, you should be mad about that. Or, you know what, I can't believe so-and-so said that to you in that meeting. Aren't you angry? It's like sometimes your friends are even encouraging you. You should be angry about this. And like we've already discussed, that's a very dangerous place to be. You know, we talked about this morning in Sunday school class, don't let the world conform you to the ways. The world will conform you and tell you your anger is justified. I feel very confident in saying that God's word does not agree with that statement. You are not justified in your anger, right? You are not justified in, stop being so angry, right? And so we see the son, the older son, very angry. He won't even come into the party, right? He won't even come in. Now, I don't know about you guys, if I had always had to eat goat, I've tried goat, it's okay. But if I knew there was some beef in there, I'd be in that party, man, right? I mean, I would be in there. But he is so angry, he won't even go in there and enjoy the meal and the fellowship with his brother and his family. He won't even go in there. He's angry. The second thing, and this is the one I really think that we could spend all morning talking about this, is that the second thing that the brother is really struggling with is his jealousy. He is jealous. Why is he jealous? Because he thinks life isn't fair. His younger son went off and took a third of all the money, went off and lived his life, and now he's back. This isn't fair. And like I said, when I was a kid and used to read this, I identified with that. I was like, no, it's not fair. It's not fair. Once again, the purpose of this parable is to show you how much God loves you and that, thankfully for you, life isn't fair. I'm going to tell you this right now. It's a little harsh. You know what? You should be thankful life isn't fair. Because if life was fair, you know what you would deserve? You would deserve hell. That is a hard statement. I get that. People I know are like, oh man, you can't say stuff like that. Yeah, you can. Because that's what God's word says. You should be thankful life isn't fair. Also, side note, it's not fair. Life isn't fair. The blue marble that we live on, you know, third rock from the sun, right? It itself is groaning underneath the punishment of sin. The world itself is trying to tear itself apart because of sin. Should it be any shock to you that life isn't fair? It's not fair. And you should really be thankful it's not fair. But what's happening here is the second son, the older son, right? He's letting his emotion, his jealousy emotion here, you know, inflame him so much that he can't appreciate anything. And if you live your life as a victim of thinking life isn't fair, guess what you're essentially saying? You're essentially saying God isn't doing as much for me as he is for somebody else. Is that true? No. God loves you. God loves you. God wants you to have a rich, fulfilled life. That's what we talked about this morning in Sunday school, right? It's a fun thing to think about. That's what God wants you to do. And all that in the context of glorifying him, of course, right? That's what he wants for you. But if you're so, you know, bent on life isn't fair, this isn't fair to me, you can't understand what God has done for you. Right? And what's that going to do? That's going to drive a large wedge in the relationship between you and your God. And that's not good. I think we all can attest to and have testimony that point to the fact when we are separated from God and not focused on that relationship, life isn't as good. It's not, because guess what? Now you're starting to get closer to living outside of God's will, and that's a very, very dangerous place to be. It's a different, you know, discussion for a different day. That is not where you want to be. Right? And so, once again, back to James. James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Right? And so, I am 100% confident in saying this. God wants there to be unity among his believers. 100% believe that. No one convinced me any different of that. Jealousy causes the exact opposite, which is disunity. The more you're jealous, it's like, oh, why did he get to do that and I didn't get to do it? Or why does she get to do this and she didn't get to do it? That leads to disunity, and that leads to making God unhappy, right? As a church, we need to be, I've always said this, you know, our song leaders will love this, we need to all be singing off the same sheet of music, right? I proved this morning, without the words, I have no idea what some of those hymns are supposed to say, right? I make them up, you know, throw in some redemption, praise. I don't know, I'll make some words, put them in there, right? Some church words. But we all have to be singing off the same sheet of music. That's unity, right? If not, that leads to discord, and it is the exact opposite of unity, and that does not glorify God. That's what causes churches to split. That's what causes families not to speak to one another, is jealousy. Jealousy is the root of a lot of sin in your life. Right? So we gotta work on getting that, we gotta work on that, right? Third and last, and this is probably, in my opinion, this is the one I think I see more in today's age than I do anything else, is we see disrespect. Right? And so the older brother, when his father comes out to him, he's very, very disrespectful. And also realize this is the same guy who had said just a few verses earlier, I kept all your commandments. Right here, he's not keeping them, right? What are we supposed to do to our mother and father? We're supposed to honor them, right? Side note, put a little asterisk if you're taking notes. This is for our younger people. That doesn't stop when you turn 18. When you officially become an adult, that's air quotes there, right? I think that's a real stretch. Right? You can vote. You can do a lot of other things. You can join the military. You are supposed to honor and respect your parents for your life. That doesn't stop. And we see the older brother here. He doesn't do that. He's very disrespectful. I am 100% confident in this statement. There is no scenario in Scripture that tells you it's okay to be disrespectful to anyone else. Right? Why am I so confident in that? What are we all made in? We're all made in the image of God. Right? I think Mike said that this morning in our Sunday school class. Right? We are all made in the image of God. That makes us special. There is no scenario that gives you the right to disrespect another person. Right? And so we live in this environment, I'll use massive air quotes here, of this woke culture to where, well, man, I have every right to be upset. I have every right to do this. They can't talk to me that way. If they disrespect me, I'm going to disrespect them right back. No, that is not a biblical concept at all. And it's very dangerous. Like I said earlier, what we have to be super aware of is that you can be so easily conformed and start living your life as if these three things are owed to you. No. Now, you have to be careful with this one, right? The anger one. It's because Christ has a righteous anger, right? Now, God has a righteous anger. Unfortunately, you do not have a righteous anger. Rarely, if ever. I would go with ever. Never, right? You don't have that. But the society will tell you, man, you should be angry about this. Or, you know, you should be jealous of this individual. Why do they get to this? And you know what? You should be disrespectful to that person. Right? No. Those three things are detrimental to your relationship with God. And if anything, you should know from today's discussion is that you want your relationship with God to always be growing and getting stronger, not shrinking and getting worse. Right? You just have to be very careful of it. And so, James 3, 9 through 12. Now this, I'm not a Bible drill master, but this is James 3, you probably have in your Bible probably something about taming the tongue, something about the tongue. So that's what James is talking about here. James 3, 9 through 12. With it, that being the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Very black and white scripture, right? You shouldn't on one hand, there's more scripture I know, I'll read it in a second. You shouldn't on one hand be praising God and the next second be cursing somebody. That doesn't make any sense to God. He doesn't want you to live that way. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so what James is talking about there is you have to learn how to tame your tongue, right? I'm telling you right now, there is never a scenario that you would be justified in being disrespectful to a person. Never. Just doesn't exist, right? Even, you know, I will say it again. You know, we did a huge study once on Corinthians, and I was like, oh, it's my favorite book of the Bible. We're in Corinthians, right? You know, even in Corinthians, when you've got some of the craziest stuff that you could probably really imagine happening, there's some weird stuff going on in the Corinthian church. Even in that scenario, when they're setting people outside the church, what's the ultimate goal? Is to restore them and bring them back in the church. They're not being disrespectful to them. They're not telling them that they're horrible and that they don't deserve to be in this church. No, they're just saying your actions right now are of such a severe nature that you can't be part of the church for right this moment. But eventually, we want to work with you and we want to restore you back to the church. That's the goal. Even as crazy as the Corinthian church were, they were not disrespectful to those members that were doing that. Right? So, all right, this is the part where, you know, everyone always like starts closing their Bibles, and that's okay. Summary part. Three, and there's more. There's a lot more there. I definitely could have put more in here. But there's three main things that jump out that the brother is struggling with. Anger, jealousy, and disrespect. right? And unfortunately, and I know this isn't as touchy-feely as a lot of times we want it to be, is that, you know, odds are most of us can identify with those three emotions at some point, right? Maybe right now. I don't know. At some point, you can identify with those emotions. And the easy answer is that that doesn't glorify God when you exhibit those characteristics, right? You don't want to be like the older brother. You know, one last point that I wanted to put here is that, so the prodigal son cashes in his money, his third of the wealth, hits the road, and it says he went to a far-off country. So the question is, we don't know where the far-off country was, but I believe this. I think the older brother was in a farther country than the younger son because his heart was having a problem, right? Most of us probably don't travel to a lot of far-off countries, but for you and I, a far-off country, I believe, can be identified as anything outside of God's will. Guess what? You're living in a different country when you're outside of God's will. And so when you read that, and you read this parable, and you'll come across it again, it's a very popular parable. People, you know, preach about it all the time, and you read about it. There's Sunday school lessons about it a lot, because it's such a good parable, right? It's very succinct, very gets to the point, and it drives the gospel home in a very easy lesson. But realize, when it says far-off land, that's anywhere outside of God's will. Right? And so as you read this, you know, in the future, and you'll come across this again, and you know, you're going to identify with one or the other. At one point, you were the younger brother. You were living a life you weren't, none of us are born saved. That's just not a concept. That's not a thing. Right? You weren't born saved. So at some point, you were off living for yourself on a mission of self-discovery, living life, whatever felt good, you did it. So yes, you of course identify with the younger brother as well. But unfortunately, I think for a lot of us, the older brother is very, very accurate to a lot of us at times. And so what we want to do is that we know all of Scripture is profitable and good for teaching and good for reproof, is that we want to realize, yes, we have those characteristics well, and we want to constantly, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Lord, constantly diminish those, right? And so, I made it. Shows you, Simon. So even though I did the main part of this message first, you can't hear this enough, I can't hear it enough, I can't say it enough, understand this. The main purpose of this parable was for you to understand how much God loves you. And that no matter how far outside of God's will you are, at one point in your life, you were like a wild animal. Just wild. You couldn't run fast enough away from God, unfortunately. But God loves you. Right, in this parable you see, you know, so I didn't, because it's not really what the focus was, but you know, you see in the parable the father sees him from a far distance off. How does he see him from a far distance off? Most people just don't sit out there and just stare out into the horizon. He's looking for him. The father is actually looking for him. Remember, no communication at the time, or no email, no mail, postal system, very difficult to communicate. For all they knew, the younger son was dead, and they would never see him again. But yet the father sits there and looks for him, just like your God and my God sits there and waits for you. Right? Now, I would be mad at myself if I didn't say this, and I don't want to mean this to come across bad to anybody. This is a pet peeve of mine. When people say, I found Jesus. No, you didn't find Jesus. Jesus was never lost. You were lost. Right, so in this scenario, right, the younger son was lost, not the father, right? And so when I hear people say that, I kind of cringe a little bit. I'm like, ooh. I was like, no, Christ was never lost. You didn't find Jesus. You didn't find it, right? It's just, and I think this parable just kind of points that out. It's just a fun side note of mine. When I was reading this, I was like, oh, I'm saying that. I don't care. I'm saying it. But you know, and not only did the father was he looking for his son. What does he do? Right, in his man dress, he pulls it up. And he sprints, and he runs and meets him, right? And so I was reading some commentary about this. You know, one of the things, and of course, this is one of the things as a Sunday school teacher I'm always thinking about is that as we get farther and farther away from this, we miss a lot of this stuff, right? Because we don't understand the social norms of their time. But that would have been unheard of for someone of his status to ever run. They didn't run. Never, because it showed a sign of, you know, just like disrespect or it was a weird thing. Is that they never ran, no matter what was chasing them. He wouldn't have ran. You know why? Because he had servants to do the running. He didn't do the running because he was the boss. But what does he do when he sees his son? Sprints. He runs to him. Just like your father, God, runs to you and wants that relationship with you so much. All right, I feel like I've beat that dead horse enough. Understand that that's the main purpose of this parable. So I'm not trying to hijack this and tell you something different than what Christ would have wanted you to hear. But there's also part of the scripture is that you struggle with the older brother. You're just like the older brother sometimes. And I am too. And so scripture is very good at hopefully... The main reason for scripture is for you to understand God's will. This is my personal opinion. The second main thing of scripture is to correct behavior in your life and to help get you back in God's will. And so hopefully... by spending a few minutes focusing on the older brother, we understand and we see the mistakes he made, and hopefully we can minimize those in our lives, right? And so here in a second, Clay's going to come up here, and he's going to sing, and we're going to have a time of invitation. I mean, it's open down here. If anyone wants to come, I would be more than happy to have a conversation with you. If you need the time to pray, you don't have to come down front to pray. You can pray right where you're at, and just, you know, I think a good prayer on this would be is that, you know, if I struggle with these issues, make them clear to me so I can see them, I can identify them, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, I can begin to root them out of my life. All right? I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing. Dear God, we once again want to thank you for the opportunity to come together and gather this morning. Lord, we love you. Your word is amazing. Lord, I just... I wish that everyone had the desire to just spend so much time in your word, Lord. This would be so beneficial to us. Lord, I just ask that you continue to impress that desire into every single one of us. Through reading your word, we will understand your will. We will understand, you know, the sin nature in our lives. We will see the problems we have. And Lord, we will understand that there's only one real solution to those problems, and that's your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, so... just once again, thank you for your word. Thank you for your parables. And Lord, just thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray, amen.